Well, this morning as we prepare for sharing the Lord's Supper together, we're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Genesis. Last week we left off at Genesis 3:11, so we're going to start there, and then we're going to read to verse 19. So I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 19. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." And God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now these stories in the first part of Genesis are about relationships in their most basic level. They're about stories. They're about the stories of all of us. In Genesis 1, we learn that God, who is in his essence, is love in relationship. Three separate individual persons in such a relationship that love makes them one, makes them inseparable, makes them indivisible. And this three in oneness then creates humans in his own image. Another three in oneness of God and male and female and all of their rich and infinite variety. And when we humans live out of that three in oneness, then we are fully human, and every activity in which we participate is an expression of this oneness. But in the moment that we exclude God from our relationships, we become something else. We become something less than what God intended for us to be. Sin causes us to experience shame, to be ashamed of ourselves, to be ashamed of our true selves. And so we not only try to cover up our sin, but we ultimately hide even our very best parts. We become ashamed of the way that God created us. And this has disastrous results on all of our relationships. As we've just read, after we sin, we hide and we are exposed to blame. And that's the first dissolution. That's the first dissolution of relationship. When we blame others for our problems. That's the first thing that the man does. When God says, "Who did this?" And the man says, "The woman whom you gave me." The woman whom you gave me. We start blaming others for our problems. We identify people who aren't like us, and we blame them. People who don't look like us, don't act like us, don't think like us, don't believe like us, they become the problem. They become the reason for all of our problems. And so if we can just find a way to get rid of everybody who doesn't look like us, act like us, believe like us, think like us, then everything is going to be fine. And then we'll only be surrounded by people who look like us, act like us, think like us, believe like us. And you see what this does? It isolates us from the great variety of creation that God so obviously enjoys. And that's actually a necessary part of creation. And so in essence, we are blaming God. We're blaming God for the way that He made things, for the way that He made the world and all of its diversity. In essence, we're saying to God, we don't like your creation. We don't like what you've done. And like I said, you see that in Adam's first words. The woman that you gave to be with me. We blame God, which isn't good for that relationship, right? That's going to be my focus next week, so I'm not going to spend really any time on that. We'll look at that more in depth next week. But here's the situation we find ourselves here in Genesis 3. Man blames a woman, woman blames the serpent, and the serpent blames no one, which is an interesting fact. But we move on. Because I want to focus on another way that our sin affects our lives and our relationships. So the woman says, God says to the woman that because of her sin, because of what she's done, she's going to labor in childbirth. And she's going to desire her husband so much that he's ultimately going to come to dominate her. And to the man, he says that he's going to have to work harder than ever to feed his family. That's of course, the short version of what's said. And these stories are so rich, they're so, in many ways, very complex in their richness that it's impossible for me to take the time to really explore all of these things. We could spend hours delving into the truths that they speak to, but I want to concentrate on these two things. See, the effect of sin, the effect of removing ourselves from our proper relationship with God, is that woman desires her husband and husband has to work. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a woman desiring her husband? I mean, that's the very essence of relationship, right? Desiring one another, taking delight in being with each other, sharing our lives with each other. That's the essence of relationship. What in the world is wrong with that? Why is that part of the curse? And what's wrong with going to work? I mean, work is good, right? It's character building, and idle hands are the devil's playthings, and the worker is worthy of his pay, and all those other things that we sell. We celebrate labor and work in our country. We give people a day off to celebrate their work, right? We give them a day off from work to celebrate their work. In fact, we actually in this country have two labor days. Do you realize that? We have the one in September, and then we have Mother's Day. You know, right? See what I did there? That was, yeah. Did I hear a groan? Was there a groan back here? My wife's not even in the choir, you know? So what's wrong with desiring your spouse and working for a living? Well, nothing. When you're in proper relationship with God. That three-in-oneness that in which our relationship with God is central to everything else that we do and all of our relationships. When you're in relationship with God, everything falls into its proper place in our lives. And we find our meaning in our relationship with God. But if we have marred our relationship with God, then we have to find our meaning someplace else. We were meant for relationship with God. But if we don't have that, then we have to find something else to fill that role. Now, I'm getting ready to get into some generalities, and generalities are generally true, but not always, right? So just understand that I understand that as I move into this next part. But generally in human history, generally in our culture, women look to their marriage and their family relationships for their meaning and their significance, for their fulfillment. And men have tended to look outside of their family for fulfillment in their careers, in their work, and making some kind of mark in the world. That's generally how human history and human culture has worked. I have a friend who writes fiction, and she asked me to read her latest novel, which she's now pitching to agents for publication. And she sent it to me. She said, "Now just understand, it's chick lit. You know, it's female literature," she meant. And when you read different types of literature, you evaluate, you judge them according to the conventions of that type of literature. And in chick lit, relationships are the story. Relationships are the story. And whatever task that has to be accomplished in the story, whether it's solving the murder or rescuing the family business, whatever, it's just there to move things along. But it's all about the relationships. And when the story ends, the task may have been accomplished, but the main thing that has happened is that the relationships are whole. It's all about the relationships. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy wins girl, right? Or girl meets boy, girl loses boy, girl wins boy. And they live happily ever after. Now, in guy lit, the mission is always the most important thing. And relationships are secondary, right? So the issue in a guy's novel is to solve the murder, to save the family business, to kill the white whale, right? And there may be a love interest involved, oftentimes that there is, but it's secondary to the task. Give all the classic James Bond movies that you've ever watched, right? James always ends up with the girl, but she's just the reward for having accomplished the task, but the task is the most important thing. And guess what? In the next movie, that girl's gone. There's another love interest involved. James is rewarded with a different woman. The woman's the relationship is secondary. It's the task that matters, right? Save the world. Now you can judge how much all of this is true for yourself. Some men are more family oriented than career oriented, and some women are more career oriented than family oriented. And to some extent, we try to find balance in both, because both are good. We have to work and we have to provide, and we have to be in relationship because we are by nature social creatures. But here's the point. Neither of those things can bear the weight of being your primary purpose and meaning for living. They can't. They just can't. I can't be the center of Pam's life. I'm just not that good. And as good as Pam is, she can't handle the weight of being my be-all and end-all. That's not what she was created for, to fulfill me. And no job or career can carry that kind of weight either. Because, I mean, what happens when you lose your job or when your career is no longer needed? What happens when a computer-operated machine can do your job better and cheaper than you? Or when some kid out of college knows more about your field in its modern form than you do? And that kid out of college is cheaper than you are. What happens to the coal miner when the world is becoming less and less dependent upon coal? If you've placed your meaning in your work and your work goes away, or you're no longer able to do it, then where do you find your meaning and your purpose? See, that's what happens when God is not the central figure in your life, the central relationship in your life. He brings meaning and purpose to every relationship that you have, to every job that you seek to do, and all in its proper proportion. See, with God, everything is ripe with meaning and with significance. And without Him, nothing is. God makes everything that you do. He makes your marriage sacred. He makes your job sacred. God makes everything sacred when He's the center of your life. And without God, nothing is sacred. It's all pedestrian. It's all mundane. And unable to bring us the lasting peace, joy, and fulfillment that we were created for. And that's why God pursues you for a relationship. That's why God has never turned His back on you, even though you might have turned your back on Him. Even though you might have sought to find your meaning and purpose in some other relationship or in some other task. God has never turned His back on you. He pursues you for a relationship because He makes all things new. And He makes them pregnant with possibility. He pursues you. And He pursues you all the way to the cross. And Christ gave His life to demonstrate what that kind of love and oneness is all about. That He was so one with His Father that He was, as Paul put it in Philippians, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He pursues us all the way to the cross. And even when He's not physically here with us, He sends His Spirit to be here among us. So that we can know Him and we can sense Him and we can feel Him and know that He is real and that our lives are pregnant with possibility and with the possibility of life that's worth living for all of eternity. This is why we gather around the Lord's table. This is why we remind ourselves on a regular basis of Christ's sacrifice for us, of His body which was broken and His blood which was shed. Just to remind ourselves of the love that He has for us and the lengths that He goes in pursuit of us. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we partake, and I want to invite you to do that right now. And just be open and honest with God about the things that you've allowed in your life to get out of their proper place. The relationships that you have allowed to become the focus of your life rather than Him. Or the tasks, the jobs, the missions that you seek to accomplish when it's God and His kingdom that is our focus. Just lift those up to God. Father, it's in confession that we stop hiding. It's in confession that we unmask ourselves, that we uncover ourselves, and we're free to be who You created us to be. We know that You know everything about us better than we know ourselves. You know us and You love us, so we can stand before You just as we are. And instead of experiencing shame, we can experience Your love and Your acceptance and Your forgiveness. And so, Father, we take these few moments of reflection to confess to You, to come out of hiding, so that we can be in full relationship with You. Bless us as we gather around Your table, as we take this bread and take this cup and we share it with one another. And we remember Your love that sent Jesus to the cross. His love that did so willingly. The love of Your Spirit that raised Him from the dead and is present with us even today. Bless us as we gather around Your table in Jesus' name. Amen.